We're going to read from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Matthias chosen to replace Judas. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his peace be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it,' and 'May another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
Just want to share with you a little bit about this passage as a bit of background. For those of you who weren't here last week, Dave preached last week on the first part of Acts chapter 1. Acts was written by a dude called Luke, who wrote a gospel called Luke. See what he did there? And this is like sort of Luke part 2. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. This is kind of post the incarnation of Jesus, the arrival of the Holy Spirit through Pentecost and the birth of the early church. And last week, Dave looked at essentially the last words of Jesus before he went back up to heaven on his cloud elevator, which is a pretty cool moment. So that's what we see happening there. And so this week we're going to be looking at a passage which I personally haven't actually preached on before. In fact, when the church I planted and was with last year, when we preached this a year or so ago, we sort of like just bolted the passage I'm looking at now onto the end of chapter 1. And I think that's kind of what a lot of us would do when we'd read this. We think the important bits are what Jesus promises, and then you sort of like skim read to chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit turns up. But actually what's going down here is a really unique passage. It's a very unique time and a once and once only time in human and church history, because this is a tiny slither of time between Jesus Christ ascending to heaven and the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So it's kind of post-ascension, pre-Pentecost. It's really like mad little time frame that's going on there. And so we're going to be looking today at what happened in that small slither of time. Now, it's fair to say that things for the disciples have been a little bit bonkers recently. The disciples at the best of times, you know, weren't really the full picnic, you wouldn't think. And, you know, they often made mistakes, got things wrong, got confused, didn't really understand what the dickens was happening. I don't know if you can relate to that. I certainly can, especially before my coffee in the morning. But they seem to sort of have that moment every day. You know, they've sort of gone from being hanging out with Jesus, who was the most popular guy around. He was like the rock star. They were like the roadies. They were loving it. Then all of a sudden, everyone turned on Jesus. They crucified Jesus, and they were kind of complicit. So now they were hiding and they were scared. Then Jesus came back to life and was like, "Wow, we're going to win again." And then bam, where's he gone? Flip, we're on our own again. And so like, it's been a bit of a crazy season for the disciples. But Jesus has given them a few words in Acts chapter 1, which Dave looked at last week. He's given them essentially, he's given them a command, a very clear command, but also a wonderful promise. And the clear command is this. The clear command is wait in Jerusalem. Wait. Well, why should we wait in Jerusalem? Because this is the promise, the wonderful promise. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's where your power is going to come from. Because you've got to go and change the world in my name. That's a paraphrase. But he basically tells him, you go to Jerusalem, you wait, and watch what's going to happen. Because power is going to come upon you, the like of which you've never experienced before. And so they have had a command and they've had a promise. Then Jesus goes up, some angels turn up just to sort of make this, make the encounter even more epic. And then they've kind of got this moment where they're like, so what do we do now? Do they obey Jesus? Do they throw a couple of fleeces out? Are they like, oh, I'm not really sure what to do. Do they have a committee meeting? Well, no, because we pick it up in verse 12 and it says straight away, they return to Jerusalem. They go back. And there's a couple of things in the passage that was read to us that I want us to learn from this little crew, this bunch of dudes and the early disciples that I think I found challenging as I looked at it. And as the thing unfolds, you'll see that God is actually setting it up nicely for chapter 2. This stuff has to happen for chapter 2 to arrive. And so we see, first of all, I think that these guys are devoted to Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, I think they're devoted to Jesus because Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. And so they went to Jerusalem. They obeyed Jesus. And Jesus himself had said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So they were proving their love for Jesus by doing what he said, by doing what he commanded. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Secondly, I think we see that they were devoted to one another. It says that when they entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. They're all together. And we see a short while later, there's actually 120 of them in total. This tiny fledgling group in the greater scheme of things. This small posse of believers, they are not a great number, they are not strong and mighty in the world's eyes, but they are united, they are all together. And scripture is clear that God smiles on unity. Where there is unity, the Lord commands a blessing. Where there is unity, God is pleased and to bless and to honor and to make his presence known and felt. And these guys were devoted to one another. They were committed to each other. I think in one of the challenges that we have in this whole concept of being devoted to other Christians is the culture that we live in is the most individualistic, me-centric world that we could possibly imagine. And the thought of just sharing life, you know, and we're going to look at this in a few weeks' time later on in the book of Acts, but just chuck this sort of like little trailer out there for you. It doesn't make us comfortable, the thought of being together in that kind of proximity, in that kind of context. But they were there. They were all together. And I believe that one of the things that glued them together, that bound them together, was this. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to number 3, prayer. They were devoted to prayer. The church that prays together stays together. One of the cheesiest things you've ever seen on a poster with a kitten on it. But it's probably pretty true. The church that prays together stays together. And they had a lot to pray about. Like, how do we change the world? No, Jesus has gone back to heaven. And stuff like that. That's pretty major prayer, but it's not just like petitiony kind of stuff. They were worshipping together. They were like, we saw the risen Christ. God, you're awesome. You've given us grace. You've blessed us. You've saved us. You've honored us with this commission. Glory to you. So they were devoted to Jesus. They were devoted to one another. They were also devoted to prayer. I love the fact that you get a picture of this prayer meeting as well. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers and sisters. Like, that is a great picture of a prayer meeting. I don't know if you guys have ever been to prayer meetings where you've got the kind of the professional prayers that get all the kind of floor time. You know the ones? They've been practicing for years. And like the first sentence can take 30 seconds. Oh, great and mighty Lord. And then like, you're like a new Christian going, I'm never going to compete with that guy. But this is a prayer meeting where everyone was present. Everyone was praying. Everyone was there. And they were all seeking the Lord together. I love that. There was no professional prayers. There was no kind of big hitters. There was disciples who were hungry for their Lord and hungry to fellowship with him and spend time with him. We'll look at a few applications off the back of these points a bit later, but I do want to ask this question just to, you know, again, just drop a little penny. The question really tonight off this point isn't, do you pray? Because if you say grace before your meal, you might say, well, that means I'm a prayer. The question, I think, is, are you devoted to prayer? And are you devoted to praying with other Christians? There's something really powerful about praying with other Christians, especially prayers of need. And I think one of the reasons that we don't, but by the way, I reckon just the church in the West just sucks at prayer. Myself included. It's one of the things I struggle with most in my Christian life is prayer. I don't know if you guys would agree with me on that, but I find it really hard to pray. I do a bunch of other stuff, but prayer I find really hard. And one of the things that I think is challenging about prayer is I think prayer is ultimately a sign of our dependency upon God. The more we feel we need him and the more inadequate we feel, the more likely we are to pray. But not only are we an incredibly individualistic society right now, and that obviously spills into the church as well, but we're actually a really self-sufficient, pretty sorted kind of people as well. And therefore we're not as likely to pray if we can fix it ourselves. Why would I pray if I can sort it? And I think it's a real challenge. Are we devoted to prayer? And are we devoted to praying with other Christians? I'll come back to that later on, hopefully. Number four, we see that they're devoted to Scripture. Peter, in a minute, is going to stand up and have a little rant. But don't miss, it says in verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, and about 120 of them, and he said. So there's a commitment to preaching as well. And not just dialogue stuff, like we all love conversational stuff, but increasingly people don't want to hear somebody stand up at front and rant, so thanks for still being here, appreciate that. But Peter gets to preach a sermon, and he does. And for once it doesn't suck. He often gets it wrong in the Gospels, but in Acts he seems to be doing alright so far. But I believe that when you're hungry to fellowship with God, you want to hear from God, and God has got something to say through Peter, through the Scriptures. And we see that they are devoted to Scriptures, because Peter's got a lot to say about Scriptures. And I want to spend some time looking at what Peter says and how that's setting up next week. But before I do, I was sat in a coffee shop earlier, just sort of like getting my head around this passage. And as I was rereading it through again, I thought, actually, I'm gonna smash this bit in the middle of the sermon. Right? A bit of an awkward handbrake turn. It's not really where the passage is going. But I think it's significant because it really, it blessed me. It's hope it blesses you, isn't it? That's how it works. Pass a blessing on. Like, don't miss who this is. Standing here, speaking to the disciples. Don't miss who it is. Because this is Peter. And there's another dude in the passage a bit later on. He gets mentioned. He's not in the passage as a living person because he is no more by this point. He has had a horrific end to his life. Judas. And both Peter and Judas screwed up big time around the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Judas was a betrayer. Peter was a denier. But it wasn't a particularly honorable time for either of those guys. And Peter really did screw up. He was the guy that said, Jesus, listen, even if everyone else denies you, I will never deny you. Big promise. Setting yourself up for calamitous fall. And Jesus says, trust me, bro. This is a paraphrase. He says, trust me, bro. Before the cockerels crowed, you're going to deny me three times. And that's exactly what happens. And Peter just leaves weeping. It's the same guy. And it wasn't many pages before in my Bible that was going down. It's really close to this time now. What has happened to Peter that he didn't go the way of Judas, that he didn't go the way of so many Christians and say, I've blown it, and just goes and hides in a ball of shame somewhere? How is Peter now here, front and center, with his Bible open, preaching? Well, this is it, guys. This is what I believe has happened to Peter. See, and also, I used to think that when Peter next week, is it next week, the Pentecost sermon, Dave? Next week, he preaches an absolute belter. 3,000 people get saved. awesome. And I used to think that was the moment when Peter proved that he wasn't the same pudding that he was in the Gospels. But I was like, I was looking at this going, hang on a minute, now this is pretty good what's going down here with Peter, but the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen yet, so what must have happened in Peter's life? This was pre-Pentecost. What's gone down? Well, let me tell you what's gone down. John 21 has gone down. And John 21 is amazing, because in John 21, Jesus is on a beach waiting for his disciples who are freaking out, and Peter, who is just still clothed with shame and guilt for his denial. He's there waiting because he wants a little chat with Peter. By the way, as a side note, don't you love the fact that like they're out fishing and Jesus says, have you caught any fish? And when they get there, he's already got some fish. I love that. It's like, he doesn't need us, guys. He just lets us be involved. I love that. He's already cooking fish because he doesn't need us to bring fish. He's fine. He's sorted. But anyway, that's a totally irrelevant side note. But it's so much easier doing stuff like that when it's not the 9:30 service. He's not like, there's another lot coming on in a minute. You know, we could be here till 12 o'clock tonight, guys, you know what I mean? Should I bolt the side note? No, I won't do that. All right. Anyway, John 21. Jesus and Peter hook up on the beach. And Jesus has a little chat with Peter. Can I just read to you? Because in my Bible, literally, here's Acts chapter 1 by year, right? And by year's John 21. It's just like literally there. What happened? So I've got to read it to you. And it's the Bible. It's brilliant. So here it is. This is the conversation, how it goes down. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, two words. These two words are just awesome. Because how many of you remember the first two words that Jesus ever spoke to Peter? Follow me. That invitation to leave your life of sin, of selfishness, of brokenness. Come and follow me. Come be my disciple. Come and join me on a journey that will transform everything about you and those around you. Come and follow me. Here on this beach, after 3 years of just like epic adventures, incredible moments with Jesus, phenomenal teaching, highs that you wouldn't believe, but also crashing lows, just messing up so bad, big time. At the end of all that, on the beach, with fishy breath, Peter's there, and Jesus says to him, follow me. Because the call remains. Because grace is available. And I want to share that, because I wonder how many of you guys actually feel that you can't be part of what Jesus has got for you, for this church, for your family, for your community, whatever it is, because you've blown it, and you think that because you've blown it in whatever way that happened, somehow you are now unavailable to be used by King Jesus. I find it so encouraging that Peter here is being used by the Lord, because the calling of God remains on his life. Does he need grace? Absolutely. Don't we all? Do you love the fact that a few chapters before even the breakfast, Jesus died on a cross. He hung on a cross to pay for Peter's denial. That the sin and the remnant of the sin might be paid for completely. Don't miss who it is that's preaching this sermon in Acts chapter 1. This is a man who has been saved and changed and continued to be changed and transformed by the grace of God. My friends, tonight, you are not beyond being used by God. Satan will tell you otherwise. Other people may even tell you otherwise. And this isn't to promise you some kind of high position necessarily that, you know, one day you will be the Archbishop of Canterbury, nothing like that. It's to say this, God's not done with you yet. And there is grace available to you. It's the same grace that washed Peter clean, and it can wash you clean tonight. Maybe tonight, regardless where the sermon goes in a minute, maybe tonight, just that liberating truth that actually there is grace for you And you can pray a prayer tonight, like, God, what is it that you wanted me to do? Some of you might actually have not been doing what you know God has wanted you to do for years, because the devil has convinced you that you're unusable, that you, because of what you've done in your past. And that's cobblers. God's not finished with us yet. Amen? That's good news, man. That's good news. And Peter's here, and he opens his Bible, and he opens his mouth. And we see just a couple of things about the Scriptures, why we see that he and they, as a group, were devoted to Scriptures. First, and I decided to be a little bit clever here. Well, not clever. It's as clever as I get, anyway. Do you know the whole, like, letters, points beginning with the same letter thing? So, like, I tried to make them all begin with I, and I couldn't choose on my I for the first one. So I've got Scripture is irresistible, stroke, indestructible, stroke, incontrovertible. I had to Google the third one, and it seemed to just about be a possibility, but it's third, because I don't think it's really the one. But it could be one of the other two. But Scripture is, we'll go with irresistible, because we like that one, don't we? Like, it can't be resisted. Scripture is unstoppable. Why do I say, off the back of this passage, that Scripture is irresistible? It's because of these incredible words by Peter, where Peter stands up, he says, brothers and sisters, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. It had to be fulfilled. There was no way that what God said wasn't going to happen. It's irresistible. It's unstoppable. Not only is it irresistible, Peter says, he also says it's incontrovertible. He didn't say that. That's me. I was sticking my notes in here. It's indestructible. You can't stop it. God has said it. He has decreed it. He has stated it, and that settles it. Guys, this is why we're in the position that we're in right now. We are an apostle down. But that was because the Scripture had to be fulfilled. Do you believe, guys? Do you believe that the Scriptures are that rock solid, that reliable, that trustworthy, that it will be fulfilled? It has to be fulfilled. That if it's not going to be fulfilled, that makes God a liar. And that means we can't trust Him. Peter was absolutely confident that if he had to stake his chips on anything, it would be on the trustworthiness and the faithfulness of God in Scripture. He says the Scripture had to be fulfilled. What happened with Judas was going to happen because the Scripture had to be fulfilled. I wonder, do you have the same unshakable confidence in the Bible? So we see that he believed that Scripture was irresistible. There was no way that anything could happen that would nullify that Scripture. And one of the things which encouraged me most when I first became a Christian, I became a Christian, I had a kind of a churchy kind of background, but there's a lot of stuff I didn't really know because I never really listened. I know it's hard to believe, and I know there's none of you here who that's true of, that you've been in church for a couple of years, but you didn't always take it all in. But when I became a Christian, and I got my kind of gospel goggles on all of a sudden, I was reading the Bible as a new kind of bloke, I was like, there's stuff in you which is incredible. Like, have you read Isaiah 53? I was showing everyone Isaiah 53. 750 years before Jesus died, have you seen what it says was going to happen? It's bang on the money. Why? And as they were gambling for his clothes at the foot of the cross, as all that other stuff was going on, you know, as he was being pierced for their transgressions, did they know they were fulfilling Scripture? No! But my friends, Scripture had to be fulfilled. And it was, and it is, and it will be. Don't let your Bible get dusty. Don't let that sort of stuff get familiar to you. How many of you have got used to Isaiah 53 now? How many of you have stopped looking for wonder in the Scriptures? How amazing that all Scripture will be fulfilled, that it all came to pass. When you look at just the crucifixion alone, how much stuff was prophesied and written before it even came to pass. The way it came about. The Christmas story. Bethlehem. Virgin Mother. Magis, or Magis, or whatever they're called. I can't call them Magis, can you? At least where I'm from, you ask for Magis and you end up with some dodgy mushrooms. Anyway. No, whatever they're called. But it's all in there. It's all prophesied, man. Shepherds. Peter believed that the Scripture had to be fulfilled. Praise God for that. He took Scripture seriously. How seriously do you take Scripture? Is it like some sort of stuff where you look for inspiration, little nugget to get you up in the morning, but it's little more than a kind of hook to hang your dreams and your hopes on? Or is Scripture something which actually shapes not just your life, but human history, and makes sense of everything? Does it just blow you away that there is one who is bigger than all of us, wiser than any of us? He's decreed a salvation plan, which none of us can properly get our heads around yet, but it's just happening, and all this stuff has happened and did happen and will continue to happen because scripture has to be fulfilled. I reckon we need eternity to try and get our heads around how incredible it is. Can you imagine just like how awesome it must have been for them disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus opens the Bible and goes, let me tell you all the scriptures concerning myself. That was a long walk. But what a walk. Amen? Like, get buzzing on the Bible again, guys. Some of you are just too, like, flipping and familiar with it because you've read it for so long. Maybe tonight, ask God, God, help me to be as excited about the scriptures as Peter was. To see it with new eyes again. To say, wow, this stuff is, it has happened, it is happening, and it will happen. It gives, it's one of my, I know I keep banging on the same point, I'll stop in a minute, I'll go on another one, but it gives me proper confidence now in our world when it's all gone crazy. Well, at least the Bible said it was going to happen. Isn't it? As all the madness kicks off, and don't get me wrong, it still breaks my heart and makes me pray and makes me weep. But it also makes me believe that the Bible's true because it's scripture's still being fulfilled. Wars and rumors of wars, famine, earthquake, all that, it's happening. We can trust scripture. Secondly, scripture is inspirational. Bracket, inspired. Because you could write down inspirational and think that means that, like, you know, you can get those sort of like life verses again. But it's not just about life verses, it is inspired. We find out from Peter who wrote the Bible. And again, you've got to love that about Peter. He's opening our eyes and helping us to understand some pretty epic stuff. He says, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. So all that's happening right now in this context, you know, of what we're going to see before Acts chapter 2 next week, this is all stuff. It's not just Peter, you know, that he's had some magies. You know, he's not dreaming this up. This is stuff which God has spoken beforehand, but he's told us how scripture works. We see in 2 Timothy 3:16, a really famous scripture that all scripture is God breathed. That's who wrote it. It's not just a bunch of dudes who like wrote the scripture all them years ago. It was God speaking through them. I really love this in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, where Peter writes, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit took over the pen. And the scriptures which were written, yes, they came through human beings just like us. But it wasn't their words. They were God's words coming through human beings. That's what scripture is. So here when we see that the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, we see God has written this story. The whole thing with Judas, it wasn't an accident. There wasn't a kind of in emergency break glass plan B. God decreed it. God knew it. He was over it. It was all part of what God had said was going to happen. And I wonder when you read the Bible, how do you read it? Because if you believe that this is God's word, that he breathed through Moses, through Samuel, through Luke, through John, through Paul, through all those incredible, through those prophets whose names are hard to say, through all those guys, all the ayahs, do you know what I mean? If you believe that's God speaking, that's God breathed, that's something to get out of bed for in the morning. But again, my concern is that we can get so kind of familiar with the scriptures that it loses its wonder. Not just because of what it says, but because we forget who said it. My friends, this is God's word. Peter got that. He got it completely. And so he encourages us to remember that scripture is indeed inspired. Thirdly, we see that scripture is instructional. Peter goes on, and then he goes on to explain what's happened with Judas. It's a pretty gruesome bit, the whole bowel spilling out of his body and all that. Like that's a pretty brutal passage where we find out what happened to Judas, what became of him. But after they've talked about Judas, I'm really grateful for the fact that they do talk about Judas, because again, we can just relegate Judas to the footnote as soon as we close the Gospel of John. But here's the thing. We can't just relegate Judas, and they certainly couldn't. Here was a man who had walked with them for 3 years, shared bread with them, ate, slept, ministered alongside them, prayed with them, shared a life with them. He was one of their friends. This was a painful thing. They weren't just saying, oh, flip, we're one down. It wasn't just a Judas wasn't just a statistic. There would have been pain attached to what happened. There would have been heartache. There would have been curiosity. Was he an apostle? Was he one of us? What was that about? Jesus picked him, not us. What's that about? So I love the fact that Peter sees fit to address the difficult, awkward parts of church life, not just the stuff which makes everyone feel fuzzy and happy. Appreciate that about Judas, Peter rather. But I also appreciate the fact that Peter brings scripture to bear on it so that they can draw a gospel line under it and move on and crack on with the mission. And we see that scripture is indeed instructional, because Peter pulls out his Gideon Bible, because it's got Psalms in it, and it says, look, this is what it says in the Psalms. And he quotes two Psalms. May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Speaking of Judas, someone's got to take his place. Guys, this is part of what, you know, this is part of what this season is about right now. We've been told by Jesus the Holy Spirit's going to come. But someone's got to take Judas's place. There's meant to be 12 apostles. God has spoken very clearly through his word. Just because it's been a bit of an emotional few weeks doesn't mean that we can just forget that. So we've got to sort this out, because scripture is intensely instructional. I don't know if any of you guys were here this morning, but me and my wife were sat down there listening to Lindsay Brown preaching this morning, loving how practical and instructional and helpful it was to be encouraged in parenting and marriage and all that kind of stuff. Because the Bible is incredibly practical and it is instructional. And the guys get some instructions from the Psalms on what to do with the Judas situation. And we're going to look at that now. But just to take a little pause, don't miss the fact that this is all because, and this is our fifth devoted to, the disciples were devoted to the mission that Jesus had given them. They wanted to replace Judas because someone had to come and help them witness, or be witnesses rather, to the resurrected Christ. Because that's what Jesus had told them they were meant to be doing in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, he says, you're going to go and be my witnesses, literally my martyrs. You're going to give your lives for my cause, for my gospel, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And because they're taking that mission seriously, they're also taking this scripture seriously. This is about them taking mission seriously. Not just, you know, saying, oh, well, we got a job going, who wants it? No, this is because they're devoted to mission. They're devoted to mission. And so they say, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Someone's got to come and join us on the mission field. Someone's got to come and join us in what Jesus has called us to do. I love that. And this is essentially fulfilling the 12th apostolic position. Now, we're going to look at that, but I want to say this, because I just want to come back to the Bible thing a minute. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, and they went straight to Jerusalem? And isn't it interesting that a 1,000-year-old king called David had written a psalm saying someone's got to take his office, and they were just as quick to fulfill that command as well? It seems to me that the early church, these guys, understood that Jesus says and Scripture says were one and the same. I think that's really interesting. They didn't say, oh, well, the thing about someone taking his office wasn't in red in my Bible, so I don't think we should do it. No. Jesus says and Scripture says is the same thing. Because God says, and God speaks through his Son in Christ, and he speaks by his Spirit through his word. But Jesus says and Scripture says are the same thing. I think that's a really interesting point. They were as quick to obey the Scriptures as they were to obey the Savior. I wonder if we are. I meet loads of Christians who think, well, Jesus' stuff in the Gospels, we have more weight on that than the more awkward stuff in the Old Testament or some of Paul's letters. Like, let's just stick with the Gospels. That's where all the inspiration is. Nonsense. It's all inspirational. It's all God speaking. It's all prophetic for our times. It all speaks and ministers to us. It all has something to say. And we need to obey all of it, not just the stuff with the red letters. back to the apostles and this office that needs to be filled. So, this also was an unprecedented moment in church history. And I've been trying to work out what was the best way I could illustrate this. As I said, I haven't been preaching for a couple of months. So I might be a little bit nuts right now. But all I've been thinking about the last week is Lego. Because I've got twins, two of them, and they're awesome. And it was their birthday last week, and they've just been given bare Lego. I mean, that means loads of Lego, right? And then we had a visitor last week, and I think it was their grandparents, and they got more Lego as well. So, we've got Lego pieces. And you guys have, it's not in the Bible, but, it's still pretty, phenomenally true, that there are three levels of pain in this world, aren't there? Yeah? There's pain, there's excruciating pain, and there's treading on Lego with bare feet. Yeah? And so, there's Lego everywhere, so I'm constantly thinking about Lego. And so I asked my kids if I could have some of their Lego for tonight. Now, I got told earlier that the White Company is a posh shop. I don't know where my wife got this bag, honestly. So if you're thinking Di's gone all snobby because he's got some... I don't even know what the shop is, but I want to know this. I wonder what my wife's been spending our money on because I got no idea. Anyway, I'm going to try and just help you to understand what's going on with the apostle thing now, right? Bit of a gear change. So we've got a dude here with a sword. That's probably Peter. Okay. I don't know who she is or what she does, but she's chilling. Okay. Got the Ice Queen. This is my favorite one, Banana Man. There's Banana Man. All right. And this dude by here, he's just got a bag. I don't know. He's got a man bag. She's probably a hipster. Okay, we'll put him by there. All right. Okay, so we got these dudes, right? And Jesus has given the command to his disciples to go and change the world, to go and make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28, and to go from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth, witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we all know what these guys are like, and we all know they're a little bit all over the place. We also know that it wasn't just them that job was given to. The job has reached us as well. That's what tonight is part of. Praise God. It literally has been. It's like this pebble got thrown in a pond like millennia ago, and the ripples are still going out and out and out and affecting more and more and more people. Brilliant. The Bible said that was going to happen as well, by the way, because all scripture must be fulfilled. But I've done that point, right? So, these are our dudes. They need to establish the early church. The Holy Spirit's going to show up next week, and boom! He's going to fall in so much power, the church is going to be, it's just going to burst into life. This little crew are going to, have incredible Christianity Explored courses going on. Do you know what I mean? And a lot of them, every night and every lunchtime. Because you've got a lot of people that are going to get saved next week. But right now, there's some foundational stuff that needs to be put in place. See, the problem is these guys, they need to help to set something up for the rest of the church, and indeed for the rest of church history, to keep building on. Banana Man can't go over here and say, I'll do my thing. And, the Ice Queen can't go over here and say, I'll do my thing. Because that's not going to work. There's some foundational stuff that needs to be in place so that when the church starts to grow, there are some foundation blocks in place. And that's what's going down. See, now with Lego, one of the best ways to not get loads of Lego lost, and let's be honest, we've all lost Lego, haven't we? And we've got kids who've lost it. You need one of these things. This is I think it's called a base. Original, and you thought Lego would have come up with something a bit better than base, wouldn't you? But anyway, this is a Lego base. And if you stick all our little dudes on the base, then they're all kind of together, and there's some structure, and, sure, they can all do their own thing. This dude's sitting down, for example, because he's a bit lazy. So we got all the guys on this base. Now, what's this got to do with our passage? No, let's not put the Ice Queen in the middle. That's scary. Put her over there. All right. So that's kind of that's the church. And the base plate, if you will, is the foundation upon which God has decreed he wants his church to be built. And I bring a Lego out and I quote that because in Ephesians chapter 2, there's these awesome verses that say this. It says, let me just make sure I've got the right passage. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. It says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, That's the picture. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That's the bit which is missing in my illustration. I couldn't think of a non-blasphemous way of including Jesus in the Lego thing. But Christ is the capstone of that foundation. But the foundation is the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also have been built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What's going on right now is there's one more building block needs to go in for the big A apostleship to be put in place for the church in Acts chapter 2. And so they say Judas is gone, we gotta just put that final piece in so the foundation block is in place. Now, with apostles, there are references to apostles throughout the New Testament, and they're not all part of the building block. There's a whole load of people referred to as apostles who I would probably call, for the purpose of this sermon, little A apostles, who weren't going to be the foundational ones, like these guys who we've just met and the dude who's about to get inducted into that office. And so we've got people like, if I can find their names, let me see. We have got a problem because my phone has crashed. Okay. We got Paul and Barnabas and Silvanus and a bunch of other dudes as well who in other parts of the scriptures who are called apostles, but they're not part of this crew, this 12, who are going to be the guys that are the foundation, if you will, for the early church. They're little A apostles. Furthermore, Jesus in Hebrews 3 is referred to as the apostle and chief priest. So these are the 11, and they need a 12th. And this is a once and a once only apostleship. These are guys who would have physically seen the resurrected Christ. It's in the text. It says that they would have had to have been part of the whole thing since the baptism of John up until him going back to the ascension. This was a first century people who knew Jesus, had walked with Jesus, and had seen Jesus bodily rise again. It's got to be one of those guys. And so they say someone's got to fill the role, the criteria for this big A apostleship. You know, who's qualified? These big A apostles as well, by the way, some of them ended up writing scripture. There are no big A apostles anymore. There's nobody who was there anymore, unless they're like seriously old. Don't think that's going to happen. Similarly, there's nobody who's still writing scriptures. If somebody says to you, thus saith the Lord, I'm now going to give you some scripture, run very fast, because they're not. Like, that was, that's not an office which still exists. Back then it was. It was a crucial office. It was a crucial role for what was going to happen in Acts chapter 2 and for those early church years. And so what happens next just blows my mind when you think of the importance of what's about to take place, the significance of it. Two things happen. The church says, well, we've got these two dudes. We've got Matthias and we've got Justus. And so they pray and then play rock, paper, scissors. It's the most incredible. Like, I'm not even kidding. They pray and then they cast lots. So, like, you know, for you guys here who are elders, you know, in Highfields, I'm not saying you should do this, by the way, but if you just don't know how to make the decision, have a round of rock, paper, scissors. I'm joking, don't do that. But what's going on? Like, this is like one of the most important appointments you could ever imagine. Who's going to become the 12th apostle? Who's going to take Judas's place, ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And they have a prayer meeting and cast lots. Don't know, you know. You know, place bets now. It's like, who knows who's gonna win this round? I will say this though. What an incredible evidence of their trust in their God. That's how they were willing to do it. That literally they would say, Lord, you're sovereign. You are in control. You're over this. So we're gonna draw lots and you're gonna tell us. Because you know everyone's heart. You know what's going down. You know who it is that you want. And they cast lots. Absolutely mind blowing. And the lot falls on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I'm going to stop in a minute, don't worry. I'm aware that I could rant on quite a lot, but I'm not going to. I want to say this, though. This is wonderful. There's wonderful evidence that these were a truly united bunch. Because it doesn't say, after the lot fell on Matthias, that Justus says, well, stuff you then, I'm going to the other church down the road. Because you know what? They'll use me. I'll be appreciated there. See, I'm not disqualified. I'm totally qualified. I'm just overlooked. So I'm going to go and I'm going to go hang out with some people that appreciate me. Not a bit of it. Because actually, when you're about Christ and preferring the needs of one another, he probably wouldn't say, Lord, your will be done. I'll make the coffee. And I think there's something really humbling in that. Don't think justice gets a great deal of press after that. He's a dude that got the silver medal. Do you know what I mean? Second place is first loser in some people's mind. I think that justice just, he was there, he was available, he was willing, but God actually had Matthias as the guy for his thing, and that was cool. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I just want to just chuck that out there. Maybe some of you feel a bit aggrieved because you feel overlooked. Maybe you feel that you've never been appreciated. And can I encourage you with love in my heart, just continue to serve, continue to pray. And the person that did get the job above you, or the role in church above you, or the recognition that you really craved, pray for them. And that might be really hard for you to do, but pray for them and encourage them. Because God will give grace to you for being that humble. And bitterness does have a way of getting in, doesn't it? Even in church life. And I'm really grateful for the fact that justice, it doesn't say he kicked off and just, you know, stamped his feet. It wasn't him. They cracked on. So that's kind of the end of the passage. It's all set up for next week now. You've got the 12 apostles in place. They're clearly expectant. They're clearly waiting for God to do his thing. They're clearly, believing that the scriptures are going to be fulfilled. And trust me, there's a scripture in Joel is going to get knocked out of the park next week. That's exciting. But just a few thoughts and a few sort of considerations from the text to leave you with before I say amen. And are we doing a song or something at the end? What happens at the end, Dave? Song? Well, yeah, all right. I hadn't asked earlier, sorry. So, just a couple of thoughts. Number one, are you devoted to Jesus? A good gauge of that is, are you doing what Jesus told you to do? Are you in obedience right now? Are there areas of your life where you're in disobedience? If there are, repent. Ask him for his forgiveness and for his mercy and for the strength to do what he's called you to do. Maybe there's fear attached to being obedient because actually doing what God has said is going to be costly in some way. Ask him for the grace to help you to be obedient anyway. It's an amazing way of showing Christ that you're devoted to him is by taking seriously what he's told you to do. Secondly, are you devoted to each other? Are there people in this church that you've fallen out with? Is there some stuff that you've got to deal with? Because the Lord would like to expose that tonight in love, that you might confess that, deal with that, shake hands, have a coffee, pray with one another. And even if they don't want to reconcile with you, you can just say in your heart, I'm soft, I'm open to reconciliation. You can leave it there. But are you devoted to one another? Are you committed to church right now? Or are you like just here because like this is what you kind of do? It's just that, but you're not actually connected in any meaningful way. You're not actually sharing the adventure of mission or the kind of joy of discipleship with each other. Are you devoted to one another? If you're not, ask the Lord to help you be devoted. And if you don't feel devoted right now, maybe you feel disconnected in some ways. Problem is with a big church, you can feel quite disconnected and not particularly, devoted to one another. But it's so big, you can kind of get away with it for a while. Small churches, that's harder. In a church this size, you could easily do that. You students, any of you who are students and you just come to Cardiff, listen, don't just sort of have a church like day and then live the rest of your life and kind of disconnect from that, but actually get connected to a local church, this church or whatever church is right for you, and connect and buy into it and serve and just be devoted to one another. And one of the best ways you can show that devotion is to pray with one another. Guys, one of the hardest things I found, just to be really honest, and I'm not like, in any way speaking ill of the church I planted, because I was the guy that planted it, but one of the things I found really hard was to get people to pray together. I got a personal prayer life, felt great, but let's pray with one another. Could you be praying? Could you bring your voice and add the weight of your prayers to the needs of this church and to be praying with one another? In your home groups, sure, but just like in general life. Are you devoted to Scripture? I've shared a load about Scripture, but perhaps tonight God just wants you to get excited about the Bible again and to start believing it with and start seeing all that takes place with fresh eyes and with, just a real renewed hunger. God, blow my mind with some Bible again this week. This week, give me some nuggets. I've got to share them with people and encourage my wife or my husband or my kids or my friends. Just, get me buzzing about the Bible again. And finally, are you devoted to the mission? See, I've looked at the whole apostles thing, and yeah, those early apostles, it was their job to be witnesses to the resurrected Christ. We have exactly the same mission. We're not apostles like that. There's other, stuff I could talk about with apostles. I don't think it's the right time to go into all that. I just want to say this, we're all called to that mission. Are you as committed to it as those guys were? Are you devoted to that? This week, are you saying, Lord, who can I tell of the resurrected Christ? Who can I tell of the one who died for my sins and saved me and changed me? If not, then ask him to open your eyes for those gospel opportunities that will be around you all week. The word apostle means sent one. And we're all sent ones in that sense. We all have an apostolic mandate to go and tell people about Jesus. So let's do that. Amen? So thank you for bearing with me and my Lego. I'm going to close in prayer and we're going to sing another song. Let's just pray before as the musicians come on up. Lord, thank you for this passage. It's a fascinating thing to study. It's opened our eyes to a whole load of stuff. Thank you so much for the work of grace in Peter's life, Lord, that he was able to preach that sermon and oversee that meeting where Matthias was chosen. Thank you for your wisdom in the way that whole thing played out. And thank you, Lord, that you were indeed setting a foundation for the church, which we're part of today, to be built. I want to pray, Lord, now that you would help us to apply whatever bits of the sermon that we need to apply to our lives, Lord, to become more like Jesus, to glorify him more, and to become better witnesses for him in this dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.